wife's from Fulton, Mississippi. Isn't that right? You still pastoring your church over there? And so anyhow, he's been there now, what, 15, 20 years? 25 and a half. Don't ever leave that out. A lot can happen. Yes, sirree. I don't normally do this. He's the only preacher I ever wrote a poem for. A year has come, a year has gone since anniversary last. The food was great, the preaching great, and we all had a real good time. Brother Gullick, come right on, and we're ready. You'd be surprised how many people are going to put that up there, and they try to help me with the word. God bless you now.
Amen, you too. All right. Well, I would have been disappointed if I had not gotten the poetry. The youth camp I was preaching this past week, before the service one night, the moderator told the four groups, they'd broken all the youth into four groups, so they told them, said, we're going to give extra bonus points. This is a big, big point. If somebody in your group can come up here to the front and tell us what haiku is. And Jenny looked over at me, you know, like, what's the answer? And I said, it's Japanese poetry. And it made her mad. And she said, how do you know that? I said, the question is not how do I know that. The question is, how did I remember that? If I could remember everything I know, I would know something. But when they said haiku, I thought about your pastor. Because haiku is Japanese poetry that does not rhyme. He is very skilled in haiku. So I always enjoy his lines. Thank you for the good songs and music. It's always wonderful. God has blessed you with so much talent. Thank you so much for having us back again this year. We've enjoyed every time that we've ever been here with you in this church. Thank you for praying for Jenny. This church has showed more concern, and she has received more text and inquiry about her condition from people in this church than any other church in America. So thank you for being an encouragement to my wife and for praying for her. And so we certainly look forward to the meal after the service. Always enjoy when we're done here going over to Applebee's and eating. So some of you will get that. This is Applebee Baptist Church. So look forward to all the great meals at Applebee's. Some of the places we go starve us to death. We were starving after this week in Louisiana, absolutely starving. And so we've been excited about Applebee's all week long. So if we make a fool of ourselves over there, just don't think nothing about it. All right, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn with me to the most important verse in Scripture. So take your Bible and just go ahead and turn there right now, the most important verse in the Bible. And I'm going to wait on you to get there. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The book of 1 John chapter number 5. I'm going to read and preach from what I believe is the most important verse in the whole Bible. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John 5 verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I hope what I just read in your hearing is in your Bible. I know that I am in a King James Bible church. And I'm a King James Bible preacher. You ought to appreciate the King James Bible. One of the things you ought to appreciate about it is that it contains 1 John 5:7. Whereas all the other English-speaking versions and translations do not contain verse number 7. If I'm right, and this is the most important verse in the Word of God, you certainly need to have a Bible that has this verse in it. If you have a King James Bible that is a study Bible and your study notes tell you that verse 7 should not be in there and that it is not in the most reliable manuscripts, I'd encourage you to go out and find another study Bible.
Yes, sir.
I want to preach this week on this subject, or this weekend, whatever it is. I want to preach on it is what it is. It is what it is. Tonight I'm going to talk about God. And I'm going to say that God is what God is. And tomorrow night I'm going to talk about woman. What is a woman? And my point will be a woman is what a woman is. Sunday morning I'm going to talk about what is a man. And I'm going to preach on a man is what a man is. And Sunday night, I'm going to preach on what is a Christian. And I'm going to preach on a Christian is what a Christian is. When it comes to God's Word and God's truth, it is what it is, whether anybody likes it or not. It just is. And I believe that 1 John 5:7 is the most important verse in the whole Bible. Because it tells us what God is. It tells us who God is, and it tells us where God is. In John 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." You cannot be saved if you don't know God. You must know what God is, you must know who God is, and you must know where God is. And there's not one verse in the whole Bible that tells you more clearly who and what and where God is than 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7. God is what God is, and God is God. And this verse is a statement about the godness of God. 20 years ago in this country, 90% of Americans believed in God. Just 20 years ago, 90% believed in God. I saw a poll last week here in 2023 that said only 50% of people in America today believe in God or any kind of God at all. 20 years ago, 80% of Americans attended some kind of church and religious gathering. In 2023, only 20% of Americans attend church and some kind of religious gathering. We better start preaching about God. Because it's quite clear that people do not believe in God. And that people do not know God. And a lot of people that believe in God, those 50% that believe in God, the overwhelming majority of them don't believe in the right one. So I want to say three things about God from our passage tonight. I want to say something about what God is, and I want to say something about who God is, and I want to say something about where God is. And I want to say tonight that what God is one, who God is three, and where God is two. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. What God is one. God is one what? There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are what? One. We have numerous statements in the Bible that tell us the Lord our God is one Lord. That God is one. There is one God and only one God. There is not more than one God, and there is not less than one God. God is one what? What He is one, and that tells me that God is a single being God. He is not, as we will see, a single person God, but He is a single being God. When the Bible says that God is one, it is a statement of His being. Everything that exists has being. If it did not have being, it could not exist. These pews have being. Trees have being. Rocks have being. Dogs have being. A rock has rock being. A tree has tree being. A human has human being. God is the divine being. And in His being, or His essence, or what theologians call His hypostasis, God is one. He is the being that is without beginning and without becoming. He is the being who has given being to all other being. God is a single being. When the Bible says He is one, it is telling us that He is a one what, and being is what something is. Did you get that? Being is what something is. God is single in His being. But He is not only a single being, He is also a simple being. When the Bible tells us that God is one, it is not only a statement of monotheism, that there is one and only one God, but it is also a statement about God's simplicity, what theologians call His attribute of simplicity. And theologians throughout church history have always affirmed and confirmed their belief in the simplicity of God. That He is in His oneness, not just a single being, but that oneness tells us something about Him being a simple being. Did you know that God is the most simple being that exists? We probably tend to think that God is the most complex being that exists, when in reality He is the most simple being that exists. When theologians talk about His oneness or simplicity, they are talking about the fact that God is not composed of parts. A.W. Tozer wrote extensively about this, concerning the unitary being of God, or the oneness of God, His simplicity. That when the Bible says He is one, it means that He is one whole. In other words, it means that He is not composed of any parts at all. It's hard for us to understand because you and I are composed of parts. Everything that we know and relate to is composed of parts. We are accustomed to thinking that the less parts a thing has, the more simple that thing is, and the more parts a thing has, the more complex that thing is. So, for instance, a dog has more parts than a bird, hence, a dog is more complex than a bird. A human has more parts than a dog, thus a human is more complex than a dog. A motorcycle has more parts than a bicycle. So we would say that a motorcycle is more complex than a bicycle, yet a car has more parts than a bicycle, and a plane has more parts than a car. We are accustomed to thinking of things and complexity being determined by how many parts a thing has. When it comes to God, He is not a complex being because He is not composed of parts. God is a simple being, a unified, unitary whole within Himself. God does have attributes, but never think of the attributes of God as if they are different parts that make up God. Attributes are not just something that God has. Attributes, they are something that God is. God is His attributes. All that is in God is God. And God is one with no parts. Whatever has parts has to have a maker. It has to have an assembler, a composer, and has to have a unifier. You cannot exist without your parts that you are made up of. Take away one of your parts and you are not you. You need your parts because you are made, you are composed, and you are unified by a unifier. But that great unifier has no parts. Don't think of His attributes as if they were all parts of the big pie that make up God. When you think about God, remember, He is one. He is not composed of parts. He is the most simple being because He is whole within Himself, and as one, He is completely indivisible. You say, well, that sounds like a bunch of high theology to me that really doesn't make any difference to my everyday life, while it makes all the difference in the world. Since God is not composed of parts, since God is one, since He is a single being and a simple being, you cannot divide Him up, you cannot part Him out, which means you cannot pick and choose what things you like about God or don't like about Him. Your pastor mentioned Joel Osteen tonight. We could mention many others like him, Andy Stanley, and any number of these megachurch pastors. They only preach the things about God that they like, and what they're doing is they're dividing Him up and parting Him out. When Joel Osteen was asked why he did not preach on the wrath of God in hell, he said, well, God hadn't called me to preach on that. He's only called me to preach on His love. Well, you just let me know God hadn't called you to preach at all. Because God is indivisible. He don't come in parts. If you are going to believe and receive God, He'll only come to you in one way, as a unified whole. Which means you will have to believe and receive all of God, or you will believe and receive none of God. You either believe everything that God says about Himself, or you don't believe anything that God says about Himself. He don't come in parts. You cannot divide Him. He is far too simple for that. He is what He is tonight. Have you received Him and believed upon Him in His oneness, in His wholeness? What God is one. Now, the second point I want you to see from verse number 7, Who God is three. Who God is three. I am told once in verse 7 that God is one, but I am told twice in verse number 7 that God is three. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I am clearly told in verse 7 that God is both one and three. He is three and one. He is one what, but he is three who's. Now, a God-hating, God-mocking world will take what I just said and call us crazy and say that I have just presented to you a contradiction and violated all known laws of logic when it comes to the laws of non-contradiction. They would say that I have made an illogical and insane statement, because they would accuse me of saying that God is one what and three whats. Or they would accuse me of saying that God is one who and three whos. That is not at all what I said, nor what the Bible says. I said God is one what and three whos. And what something is and who someone is are different things. If you look the word what up in the dictionary, and then you look the word who up in the dictionary, you will find that they are very different things. When we talk about what something is, we are talking about its being. When we talk about who someone is, now we're talking about persons. Being and person are not the same thing. If I said God is one being and three beings, I would be contradicting myself and making an absurd statement. If I said God is one person and at the same time three persons, I would be making an absurd and insane statement. But if I say what the Bible says tonight, that God is one in being, or one in what, and three in persons, or three in who, I have said two different things about God that are not in any way contradictory to one another, since being and person are not the same thing to me. God is one being, but he is also three persons. Now, I am a human being tonight, but I am also a human person. Not everything that has being also has person. Trees have tree being, but they are not persons, no matter what the environmentalists say. Everything that exists has being, but not everything that exists has being and person. I am a human being that is also a human person. I am one human being, and I am one human person. Do you know why I am only one human being and one human person? Because my human being is only big enough for one human person. There is not enough room in my human being for another human person. Only one human person can fit in there. Otherwise, you have a terrible disorder known as schizophrenia or multi-personality disorder. You are crazy. You want to know why you're crazy? Because your being is only large enough for one person. When it comes to God, the divine being, the single divine being is so big, it is so vast, that it is large enough for three persons to exist within that one being. The Father, the Word, who in this text is also called the Son in verse 6, verse number 9 and 10, the Father, the Word, the Son, if you will, and the Holy Ghost. We call this the Trinity. The Trinity. There are three persons who make up the one God. These three persons are eternally God. These three persons have existed in the one divine being from eternity. A lot of people have it in their mind that the Son came into existence at Bethlehem through the virgin birth. I'm here to tell you tonight, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all exist eternally. And within the Godhead, there is no before or after. There is no older or younger. The Son is as old as the Father. The Spirit is as old as the Father and the Son. In fact, I have shocked people for some years now when I say that God is the youngest being in existence. We tend to think of God as the oldest being in existence, don't we? But since God lives outside of time, space, and matter, there is no succession of days, weeks, months, or years in the being of God. Amen. Thus, He is the youngest being in existence. Because these three persons have existed eternally. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are eternally God. But can I say the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are entirely God? God is the Father, and God is the Son, and God is the Holy Ghost. The Father is all of God that there is, and the Son is all of God that there is, and the Holy Ghost is all of God that there is. The three persons are the fullness of God in themselves, in their persons. Do not think of the Trinity as the Father being one-third of God, and the Son being a second third of God, and the Holy Ghost being the third third of God. If that were the case, then the Father would only be one third God, and the Son would only be one third God, and the Spirit would only be one third God. I'm telling you, the Father is all of God, and the Son is all of God. And the Holy Ghost is all of God. Each of them all of God that exists. Are you tracking with that? I like that. I like studying theology, meditating on theology, reading books on theology. I like preaching about theology. You want to know why? Because the Bible's about God. He'll say, what's the Bible? Oh, I wish I could understand the Bible. It ain't that hard. It's all about God. If you think it's all about you, you think all that was written in there, you think all that's about us in there, you're always going to be confused by that book. It ain't never going to make good. It'll start making real good sense to you when you understand this is a book that's about God. And if you're going to understand you, you're going to have to understand this, that when God created human beings, He did something different that He did not do with anything else in the creation, and that is He created them in His image and likeness, meaning He gave them being and persons. Being and person. You know why it's so important to me that God has being and person, that God is one what and three whos, is simply this tonight, that I am also a person. And if God has personhood, three personhood, He is a three-person God, then I as a person can know God personally tonight. I can know God in a way that trees and plants and animals and birds and fish cannot. You ought to thank God that God is a personal God that made you a personal human who can have fellowship and commune, who can really know that you know God in a personal way. That's why any non-personal illustrations of the Trinity always break down somewhere and lead one into heresy. Preachers have been trying to figure out how to illustrate the Trinity for years. And some of them say the Trinity is as simple as an egg. If you can you understand an egg? Well, if you can understand an egg, you can understand the three persons in the Godhead. They say an egg has a shell and it has the white and it has a yolk. Why, there you go. Now you understand the Trinity. It's one egg. Is the shell the whole of the egg? No. Is the white the whole and entirety of the egg? No. Is the yolk? No. See, God's not eggy. They say the Trinity is as simple as water, H2O. It can be solid, liquid, or gas. Well, there you go. Now you understand the Trinity. Oh, no, you don't. He is not watery. They say it's as simple as a triangle. It's got, you know, it's got three sides. But God is not triangular tonight. God is three persons. And non-personal illustrations can in no way illustrate a personal God. Amen. What God is one. Who God is, that's three. And you can personally know the Father. And you can personally know the Son, and you can personally know the Holy Ghost. And if you don't personally know the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, then you don't know God, and you are not saved. I don't believe you got to understand everything about the Trinity to get saved. I don't understand everything about the Trinity, but I'm saved. I didn't understand everything about the Trinity as a 12-year-old boy that did not grow up in the church. But I knew. I knew this much. The few times I had been to church and read the Bible, I knew this much. He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, I didn't say I understood all that, but I knew that. And when I believed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. When they baptized me a month later, they baptized me in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because I was making a public profession of my faith in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now here's my last point, and then we'll go eat at Applebee's. This is the most important verse in the Bible to me, because it tells me what God is. It tells me who God is, but it also tells me where God is. Where God is. Reminds me of what is often called the Lord's Prayer. I'm always blessed and warm inside. When I come to all them places in the Bible like this, you'd be shocked how many times in the Bible, in one passage, it'll tell you what God is, who God is, and where God is. Kind of like the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Tells you what God is, who God is, and where God is. Yeah. 1 John 5:7, I'd like to compare it also to verse number 8. Would you look at verse 8? And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. There are three, verse 7 says, that bear record in heaven. In heaven. And verse 8 said, there are three that bear witness in earth. I have been more puzzled through the years by verse 8 than I have been by verse 7. Can I get an amen right there? Or is it just me? I am convinced of this much, that whatever and whoever the three are in verse 7, it must be the same three that are in verse number 8. The three that bear record in heaven. Where? Where is God? In heaven. I'm talking about where God is. Verse 7 said he is in heaven. There are three that bear record in heaven. Verse 8 said there are three that bear witness. The word witness is the same word as record in verse number 7. There are three that bear witness. Where? You tell me in verse 8. Where? That's pretty weak. This may be the shortest sermon I've ever preached here. I think I've only been up here 35 minutes. I do pretty good on Sunday mornings. Verse 7, there are three that bear record where? Heaven. And verse 8, there are three that bear record where? In earth. Verse 6 helps me understand verse 8. Because verse number 6 says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now you find that same Trinity in verse number 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Going back to verse 6, talking about the incarnation of the Son, God in heaven came down into earth. Would you agree that to understand verse 8, you got to connect it back to verse 7 and 6. Now here's my take on it, and you can disagree with the particulars, but I think we would all be agreed, at least in general. In verse number 8, when it says there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit obviously refers to the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. And the blood obviously refers to the Son. I'm of the persuasion that the water refers to the Father at Jesus' baptism, when the Father in earth said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The three that bear record in heaven are the same three that bear record in the earth. And that lets me know that what God is one, and who God is three, and where God is two. Amen. Where is God? According to this text, he's in heaven and in earth. You say, wait a minute, I thought he was everywhere. He is. That's what it's telling us. Why do you think the Bible uses this little expression all throughout? starting in Genesis 1:1. And then it uses this little expression all through the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Does that mean that God just created heaven where he lived and earth and that everything else just evolved? That means that when the Bible uses the expression heaven and earth or in heaven, it means in heaven, earth, and everything that exists in between. This is a statement of God's omnipresent existence. Where is he? He is in heaven and he is in earth. 2,000 years ago, when the sun came down from heaven into the earth, he was in the earth, but he was still in heaven. You might remember when he was talking to Nicodemus. He kept blowing his mind about a lot of things. Being born of the Spirit, born again. You know, he completely weirded Nicodemus out. One way he weirded Nicodemus out is when he said, no man ascendeth up into the heaven except for the Son of Man who is in heaven. See, some people have you believe that when Jesus came to the earth, he emptied himself of his divine attributes, particularly of his omnipresence. And that when he entered into that human body, then his presence was only localized from that point for the rest of time and eternity in that body. Not according to Jesus. He told Nicodemus, the one that's talking to you in this body, the Son of Man, he's also in heaven. This is a statement about the spacious presence of God, that he is everywhere, in heaven and in earth. But this is also a statement, not only about the spacious presence of God, but the gracious presence of God. Look at verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness. That's the same word in verse 7, 8, and 9. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness. What witness? The witness of the three-person God. He hath the witness where? Where is God? According to verse 10, where is he? If I believe on the Son of God, I have the witness of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in myself. In himself, the text says. Y'all getting that? Where is God tonight? He's up there and he's down here. Where is he at down here? I just showed you where he's at. He's in here. What's in there, preacher? God's in there. Who's in there? The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The one who witnesses in heaven and in earth witnesses in all believers. And if you know and believe in this God I'm preaching about tonight, he fills you just like he fills this whole universe. And if somebody were to ask you, where is God tonight? You could say, I know exactly where he is. He's up there. He's out there. But he's closer than that. He's in here. That's who, what, where God is. God is what he is. Let's stand for prayer. Do you know him? Pastor, you come and close the service.